This Sunday, I missed us gathering last Sunday. I know you did too. It just did not seem right, but we could not avoid that. And because of the weather and the parking lot, it would not have been a wise and prudent decision to meet. But we certainly missed gathering and worshiping God together. Contentment is our thought and study this morning. We think of this as the season of giving, where we exchange gifts and things like that, but in some ways it's often become the season of greed. And greed may be a little bit strong. We might even object to that word a little bit, but maybe it would be better for us in this audience to think about the concept of contentment is often our struggle throughout the year, but especially maybe at this time of year. When you get that Walmart sale bill there before Black Friday, which is now, I guess, Thanksgiving Eve, and you get the other sale bills from maybe Best Buy, Sears, and all the various retailers, and you start going through them. Maybe you go away for a shopping trip for a weekend, and you're back gathering all your shopping items and thinking about what you're going to give everybody. But there's also seeing a lot of things that you want. Maybe it's not even things, it's looking around other families and thinking how other families are having great holidays and you cannot be content with maybe what your holiday is. There's all kinds of reasons, but this morning we need to think about what contentment is biblically and how we need to try to live a contented life. I read about a young girl who was 7 years old and she was making out her Christmas list and started out pretty normal. She says, I want a new American doll, a girl doll for 2014, a bead kit like my friends. And then she goes and really gets ambitious. A little thing that can do and turn into anything at any time. And then she wrote $1,000, a new canopy that glows up, a grill. Don't know what she's going to do with the grill, but she wanted one. A black, light blue, green, purple, and pink North Face jackets. And then she continues, I want a new radio, some Monster High earbuds, all the Beanie Babies, a Justice Black peace sign jacket, a new iPod Touch, a light-up Razor scooter, a pet puppy, and she keeps going on and on. Well, we laugh, and that made the news with the 7-year-old girl making such a long list. But do we as adults and do we as teenagers, have we often got into, especially this time of year, thinking about all we want, maybe even need or desire, and have lost maybe some of the idea of the joy of giving and sharing and the purpose of expressing that love? So let's think about contentment. First of all, you need to understand what the term means. We need to define it. If you can open up in your Bible to Job chapter 20. And in verse number 20 of the book of Job, the Bible says, because, and this is one of the friends of Job talking about the concept of a wicked man. And he says, because his appetite is never satisfied. Some say, some versions say content. Because his appetite or his belly is never content or at ease, he does not escape his desires. And Job here, or the friend, is comparing a wicked man and saying this wicked man, his belly, his desires, his what is coming from his heart is never satisfied. He's never content. He's always wanting more and more and more. And that's really the idea of contentment, the opposite truly of the idea. For example, some have defined contentment as not having everything you want, but in not wanting to have everything. Or in not in having everything you want, but in wanting everything you have. Charles Spurgeon said, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that brings happiness. We can chase our wants around the world and never catch them. One tombstone read, and you may even think of some couples like this. She died for want of things, and he died trying to give them to her. You see, contentment can cause, or lack of contentment can cause all kinds of issues. In the book of Luke, John is talking about those who were soldiers, and he says they need to learn to be content with their wages. They need to learn to be content with what they're being paid. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible speaks of this concept. And in verses 6 through 8, it says this. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then the Hebrew writer in chapter 13, verse number 5, would caution us when he says this. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the concept of contentment really is defined in the Old and New Testaments in its Hebrew and Greek words as being at ease, being quiet, being satisfied. And really it has to do with the concept of having enough possessions. And so it really has to do a lot with monetary things. And it's having enough to satisfy our needs. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy there. With food, with clothing, we shall be content. It's finding peace and happiness in what we have and not always striving and seeking the desires for what we don't have. You know, contentment isn't good in every area of life. We don't need to be content in our faith. We don't need to be content in our love for our family or our love for God. We don't need to be content in our Bible knowledge. We can list a lot of other areas we don't need to be content. But when it comes to money and when it comes to possessions, the Bible would advise and command us to seek contentment, to learn to be satisfied, to learn to be at ease, to learn to be quiet instead of always striving and desiring and wanting more and more and more. And the concept is that leads to satisfaction, happiness, and to faithfulness in God. Now, if you turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, the book of Philippians, you're going to find that Paul says in his famous statement that he learned how to be content. And he says in verse number 11 of chapter 4, and we're going to look at this book, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I don't know about you, but I am very humbled, and I must admit that I don't even compare to Paul's statement here, because I haven't experienced the situations that he's been in. Most of us, even as I think about this sermon, as I preach this sermon, when I think about contentment, most of us are thinking, I need to be content with our homes, our cars. Maybe the young people are thinking, I need to be content with the phone I have, the Christmas present I'm going to get, or things like that. But what's Paul saying? And obviously, that's what I want you to get from this message. I want you to think about contentment. But as I was studying for this, it hit me. The things that we apply this lesson to are so much different than the way Paul applied this lesson. You think about Paul was saying that he had learned contentment when he was in a Roman dungeon or cell or prison, often even chained to other soldiers. That he had learned contentment when he had gone for days without food. He had learned contentment when he had been blessed with an abundance of food or an abundance of blessings. You see, Paul says, whether I am abased or whether I abound, on the times throughout my life where I've been blessed and I've enjoyed the nicer things, or the times when I've been starving and in prison and fearing for my own life, through the shipwrecks, the beatings, the persecutions, I have learned to be content. Remember what he wrote toward the end of his life in 1 Timothy? With food and clothing, we shall be content. So how do we become content like Paul? Well, there's four things I want you to know from this passage. First of all, we must learn it. We must learn it. In other words, if you're thinking, you know what? I'm not very good at contentment. It's just not one of my skills. I'm not born with contentment. Let me tell you, none of us are. It's something we have to learn to do. And it's kind of like riding a bicycle. You have to learn to do it, and no one can do it for you. You know, you may want your child to be able to ride a bicycle, but you can't do it for them. They have to determine they want to learn to ride a bicycle. And you have to help them and train them a little bit and give them advice and counsel and maybe help them. But they have to do it. They have to be the one to learn it. And Paul said that he learned. He developed this. Paul says this is not something that came easily to me, if you will. But I developed this through the years of my life. We might even say that it's through those hardships and it's through those blessings that Paul learned it. And let me say this. This is something that we should be maturing in. In other words, I hope that I will be more content a year, maybe even 10 years, we might think, or 20 years than I am now. Because we should be growing and learning contentment as we grow older and as we mature. We must learn it. Paul says this is a great challenge, and it really involves properly assessing material things. You see, before you can be content, you have to become an assessor of material value. In the book of Luke, Jesus tells the story of the rich fool. And in Luke 12:15, he makes this statement, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Contrary to what the world says, our life is not given purpose, given meaning by how many things we have. That happiness and joy and purpose, they don't come from physical things. And so Jesus says a man's life, a person's life, does not come from the abundance of things he possesses. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus would say in verses 24 through 27, "Anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit if a man gains the whole world and forfeits or exchanges his soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul?" You see, Jesus says you can gain everything. You can gain the whole world. And if you exchange your soul in doing so, how are you better off? What have you gained? You see, we must learn to properly assess material things. There was a rich industrialist. You might have heard this story before, but there was a rich industrialist who came by and saw a fisherman sitting down at the end of the day. And he was just sitting back, relaxing, looking at the ocean and things and relaxing. And he said, the industrialist said, "Well, tell me about your business here." And he began. He said, "Well, I went out, you know, I caught the fish I needed and stuff. Now I'm back just relaxing." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to work harder. You need to spend more time and invest more interest in catching more fish. And then you need to hire other men who can help you. And then as your business grows, you can add boats. And you can grow your business so that you have more than one boat going out. And you can even get bigger boats. And you can go out in the deeper waters. And you can get bigger nets. And you can catch more fish. And then you can expand your business so you have more and more and more." And he said, "And then when you get older, you can retire and you'll have all kinds of money and you can sit back and relax." And the fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing right now? setting back and relaxing. You see, we have to learn to properly assess the value of material things. This industrialist advised, striving after that as a goal, the fisherman understood, I need to work, I need to provide, but that's not my goal in life. We must learn contentment. Second thing that Paul would teach us is we must remember our true home. Look at chapter 1 of Philippians. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 20 through 23, Paul, writing from this prison cell, would say this, as in is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul says, I'm ready to go on. And I don't know how my trial, how my appearance here before the Roman ruler is going to turn out. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be put to death or if I'm going to be allowed to live longer. He says that I'm really having a struggle, which one I won't, because my desire is to depart and be with Christ. But I know to live is better for you and the other churches so that I can continue my work and my labor. Over in chapter 3, Paul says in verse 20 and 21 that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it helps if we remember where our true home is. Why do you wait in line to eat at a restaurant? Maybe you're going to go up to Patty's. You're going to go up for their holiday lights and eat there and get the pork chop and things. Why would you wait? Some of you saying, I wouldn't wait. But you have waited, haven't you? You've waited at various restaurants, or maybe you wait at some other to purchase tickets to go to a basketball game or something like that. Why do you wait? Well, you wait because of the promise or the expectation of what you're going to get in the future. You don't just sit up there at Patty's because you just want to sit there. You wait for an hour, you wait for 30 minutes because you know if you wait, you'll get a table eventually. And then when you get a table, they'll bring the bread and they'll bring the pork chop. Maybe even they'll bring some pie. You wait because you have that expectation of what the future holds. You see, you can wait. You can be content here on this earth because you know what the future holds. We must remember our true home. We need to keep in focus our priorities and make sure they keep our priorities in line. Back to the story of Luke chapter 12. Where Paul is writing, or Jesus is saying here about the rich fool. And the rich fool got his priorities all out of line because he forgot where his true home was. He said, I'm going to do this. I will tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And this night, God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And whose things will these be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich fool thought his home was here on earth. We need to always be reminded, and it helps us learn contentment. It helps us to not get wrapped up in physical things. If we remember this is not our home. We're just pilgrims here. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And then number 3, Paul illustrates this throughout the book of Philippians. We must focus on relationships. I'm not going to read all these passages, but I am going to refer to them. In chapter 1, 3 through 4, Paul begins by talking about his love and his thankfulness for the church. And then in verses 24 through 25, he talks about how he's needful, they're needful for him, and how they have given him joy and their progress and all that he thinks of when he considers them. And then in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, he talks about Timothy, and it's a long section there about Timothy, and there's a long section as well about Epaphroditus, his brothers in the faith, and these great servants, and all the encouragement and all the purpose that Timothy and Epaphroditus have meant to him, and how they mean so much to the church there at Philippi. And then in chapter 4, he talks about Euodia and Syntyche and the conflict between them. And then in verse 18 of chapter 4, I am going to read this verse. He says, I have received full payment and more, and I am well satisfied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul said throughout this epistle that what really matters and how I can be content is because all of the loving relationships I have with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, what really helps us be content is other people. And focusing not on the what in our life, but upon the who, the people in our life. The quality of a relationship is related directly to the time invested in the relationship. And so often we need to reinvest in our relationships. This Christmas, as well as this past Thanksgiving and other holidays, let me encourage you, yes, exchange gifts and enjoy that, but also look around and enjoy those relationships with family members and with friends. Those of you that have been around for years, you know that you often can think back about those Christmases past, and now those father and mothers or other grandparents aren't with us anymore. Maybe it's even other relationships that aren't with us. And so remember and focus on relationships. And I think that's where our true joy and that's where our happiness should come, in other people and in Christ. And not just on Christmas, not just on Thanksgiving, but what Paul is saying is, that's how you have contentment in February and March and April. That's how you have contentment when you're at school, at work. That's how you have contentment, is by focusing on your relationships and the difference you can make for Jesus by helping others and by blessing others. The final thing Paul says in this book is find strength through trusting in God. Look at the same context right after he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, I've learned contentment. Notice what comes after that. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret. What's the secret, Paul? Here's the secret. I've waited all sermon to give you the secret. The secret is verse 13. And really, it's on every kind of artwork. It's a famous scripture, isn't it? But it's the secret in context. It's the secret of not how to do good on a test at school. It's not how to be able to speak to someone evangelistically. It's really the secret in context of how to be content. When you're in prison, or whether you're at the king's table, the secret to being content is knowing that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see, Paul said, I can do it because I have the strength. I have the power of Christ. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 13, the passage I read earlier where we're supposed to not love money, and we're supposed to be content. If you notice, the rest of the passage says, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, both passages say the same thing. Our strength, our hope, our help comes from God. And so we are renewed in the strength of God. Go back to chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 19. For my God will supply every need of yours. God's going to give us every need we have. That's a sometimes requires a lot of faith to trust in that. But we need to accept that, and we need to claim that, and we need to hope in that, that God's going to supply us with every need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How do we find contentment?
Well, the secret to finding contentment is through the strength of Christ. What's on your wish list? I think it's fine to give, and our family enjoys giving and sharing, and we probably, like many of you, often do too big of a Christmas.
And this sermon is not to try to steal your joy from Christmas. This sermon is to try to give you joy in Christmas. But not in the physical things or in the gift you didn't get or in how you don't compare with some other family and what they have, but rather in thinking about what you have, seeking to be content with what you have. Last night, I was reading another preacher's blog, and interestingly enough, he wrote a poem. I'm not a poet, but I thought he did a good job, and I wanted to close by sharing his poem, and it was about contentment. And the title has to do with happiness, and it says this: what do I need to make for joy? To beat those troubles that annoy? Can it be bought or taken from others? What would I get if I had my druthers? Would I find it in possessions, investments, and land? A car that's new or a house that's grand? That perfect someone to make me satisfied? A high position to feed my pride? When I have seen some with hardly a possession, who know nothing of materialistic obsession, anonymous to paparazzi and heads of state, facing perils and disease with no way to abate, living contently day after day, trusting God gladly to provide them a way, loving their neighbors and spiritual siblings, all without virtue of a bevy of things. That tells me something. I'd better take notice of something the Apostle Paul long ago wrote us. Whether you have or don't, or you spend or are spent, whatever you face in life, be content. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you don't need to be content with that. You don't need to be content with your spiritual salvation, because you're not right with God. You need to do something about that this morning. If we can help you by putting Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and sing.